Scripture for this morning is taken from the prophecy of Haggai, chapter 2, beginning to read it, verse 10. Israel was taken into exile in 605 B.C., and after the 70 years that had been prophesied were completed, they returned in 537 B.C., They were very busy, first of all, in building the temple, reestablishing their worship, but they were interrupted by the opposition of the government at that point. For 15 years, the temple was idle. And then the prophecies begin to come again through Haggai the prophet, Haggai and Zechariah. And in 520 B.C., they began to rebuild the temple of the Lord. Now, the scripture this morning is taken from the third and the fourth prophecy, prophetic words that were given through Haggai, beginning to read at chapter 2, verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine or oil or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Now, give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord. May God bless to our hearts the reading and hearing of his holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Be holy. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we need grace because we are an unholy people, and everything that we bring before you is unholy, and yet you have told us to be holy, even as you are holy. Let us be as light shining in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation by the working of your Holy Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May I suggest that we mount a barometer, thermometer, something like that, of holiness measurement up in front of the church. And each morning as you come in for worship, you can step on the scale and it will tell you how holy you are. How holy would you say you are today? 40% holy? 60%? Anyone 90% holy? I think we would begin to be a little nervous if our holiness were being publicly measured. Now, God's word comes to Haggai the prophet in September 520 B.C., and the first word that we did not discuss was a word of exposure. For 15 years, the people had been idle. They had done nothing to build the temple of the Lord. And so God's word says, "This people say the time is not come for the building of the house of the Lord." He doesn't even say my people. It's this people say. My house is in ruins. You've got nice suburban houses. You've got panel dens. But God's house is not being built. Paul the apostle faced the same kind of thing in his day. He said they all seek their own, not the things of the Lord Jesus. And he's not speaking of unchristians, non-Christians. He's speaking of those that are believers. Search your hearts. Search your hearts. Could you have fallen into the same error saying, the time is not come, the time for the building of the house of the Lord? Now that was the first word of Haggai in September of 520. The second came just a month later in October of 520. 3 weeks after this first word, what happened? Well, the people started building the temple. They listened to the word of the prophet and they responded and they went to work and they started building the temple. So now we have great promise of blessing. God promises in his second word through Haggai the prophet, God will bring greater glory to this new temple than was there even in Solomon's temple. Now, Solomon's temple was massive, glorious with gold and silver. And the new temple was this small, very tiny. And yet God promises that this new temple is going to have greater glory than Solomon's temple. You today may claim greater glory for yourself and your church as the temple of the Holy Spirit. This little place meeting in a rented hall in a school on the suburb of Cambridge can have greater glory than Solomon's glorious temple. For as Haggai has prophesied, the desired of all the nations will come. The wealth of all the nations, the gold, the silver will flow to this house and make it very glorious. Now, today we look at the third word that came in December 520 B.C. We can't be exactly precise about the figuring, but it looks like it was the 24th day of December, Christmas Eve. Now, of course, Christmas wasn't around in those days, but it looks like that was the date that this message came. And what is the theme that is brought here in this last day? Be holy. Be holy to enjoy God's richest blessings in life. Cultivate holiness in yourself, purity, if you want to have God's richest blessings in your life. And in this message, Haggai first tells us of your present state of holiness and then your future hope for holiness. So far as human judgments might be made of these people, and remember, this is the remnant. This is the faithful few. Moses had come out of Egypt with how many? 2-3 million people? A massive group. those who returned from exile were no more than 49,000. Just a little small remnant. But they were the faithful ones. They risked everything. They left their homes in Babylon. They traveled across the deserts, all the way up the Tigris and Euphrates Valley, down again through Syria, into the land of promise. They came to Palestine, and they committed themselves to rebuild the house of the Lord. Can you compare yourself to these people? Ah, yes, we are the Presbyterians. We are the faithful few, are we not? The few we are indeed. The faithful few we think we are. You believe the Bible. You believe the whole Bible. You're committed to serve Christ. You're trying to establish a church that is according to the order given in Scripture, governed by elders, with a presbytery, followed by a general assembly, so that there's a wholeness that threatens the whole society and brings Christianity into a position that can challenge. You just can't imagine the power and the force that is in, I use the word Presbyterianism because that's a biblical word. And by presbyteries, by presbyters, by the organization of the church, it can threaten the very structures of society in a way that no other church structure can do. And you are here, and you've come to this church. You hear the word of God faithfully taught. You are the faithful remnant. But God had a principle to teach Haggai, and God has a principle to teach you. What is the principle? Well, shall I do this trick all over again? Shall I get these two glasses and mix them up again? What do you think? The word of the Lord is that the impurities of this world easily defile even the best of God's people. The impurities that permeate the society, the educational structure, the governmental structure, the economic structure of this world, the communication structure, all are defiled and corrupt, and they so easily can defile you who are the remnant of God's people. You're serving Christ, but you're serving Christ in an environment of defilement and pollution. The newspapers are wretched. I cannot find a newspaper that I can read without seeing wretchedness on every page. You? Can you? The television. Can you turn on the television without seeing something that is corrupt and evil? The internet. Ah, beware of what just pops up on your screen on the internet. The movies. Everywhere. All the culture. The message is the same. Live for yourself. Forget about God. If he exists, he's away from us. That's the whole message. Realize your own goals in life. Live in la-la land. Yes? La-la land. You're bombarded with pollutions. Now, this special word of the Lord to Haggai illustrates this principle. And this whole scenario is very strange to us, but it makes the point very well. Here's a piece of consecrated meat. We brought some food today. Was this consecrated meat that you brought to church today? I doubt that you prayed over it and consecrated it. There is, in a sense, that it's consecrated, and we'll enjoy this consecrated meat. But if you got a piece of consecrated meat wrapped in a garment and it brushes a loaf of bread or some other food, this wrapped meat is holy. Does the holiness of the wrapped meat communicate to the piece of bread? Does that make it holy? Now you can imagine the priest. These questions were addressed to the priest in Haggai's day. And they've got their long black beards and they come together and they talk it over, they scratch their heads, and finally they formulate an answer. No. The holiness does not communicate to the unholy, to the neutral or the unholiness. The holiness of the meat does not make that piece of bread holy. And they've answered correctly. Now, the second question Haggai proposes. Here's a person who has been to a funeral or been to a home where someone has died and he's touched that person, so he is defiled. He's defiled by a dead body. He touches that same loaf of bread or that food. Does his defilement then pass on to that piece of bread or food? The priests consult again and they say, absolutely. If he is defiled and he touches that piece of bread, that bread is defiled. Does the unholy communicate? Indeed. You get the point? Pollution communicates much easier than purity. Holiness doesn't communicate very easily. The holiness of the meat would not communicate through the cloth. But the impurity, the uncleanness of the dead body does communicate. In this present evil world in which we live, pollution communicates much easier than holiness. It's the same in the New Testament. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of the sin that so easily defiles us. Sin so easily defiles you. And the writer to the Hebrews is not talking about the pollution of worldlings caught in the cesspool of sin. They're talking about believers, consecrated ones. You are made so unholy, so easily, as a consequence of living in a fallen, corrupted, polluted world. You pick up the newspaper, you look at a magazine, you get into a conversation, you talk about business practices, you go to the educational centers, and what do you get? Do you get holiness or do you get unholiness? Now, apply this same principle to God's people today, in Haggai's day and today. Now, Haggai says in verse 14, so it is, this polluted cloth, this polluted meat, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight. Whatever they do, he says, whatever they offer there, what's the there? Well, that's in the temple. Whatever they offer in the temple is defiled. It's unacceptable to me. They're the faithful few. They've returned from exile. Now, let me put a little parenthesis here. These are not my words. This is not my assessment of you. This is God's word, and we need to be able to hear God's words. The faithful few, they have returned from exile. They've been listening to the word of God. They've been putting it into practice. For 2 months, they've been building the house of the Lord that they had neglected for 15 years. Yet God, again, will not even acknowledge them as my people. He doesn't say, my people. He says, this people and this nation is defiled. This kind of assessment would be understandable if the people had continued to be lax and failed to do the work of the Lord. But they've started back up again. They're building the house of the Lord. And yet God is not satisfied. What's wrong? What's the problem? Whatever you do, whatever you offer here in the temple is defiled. What about you? I can say, what about me? You come to church. You pray. You praise God in singing. But is your heart really joined with your words? People who visit this church are blessed by the singing. It's wonderful. I sprung a couple of hymns on you that you didn't know, and you've got another one that you don't know coming, and yet you sing wonderfully. But is it with the heart? If it's not with total, absolute union of your heart, mind, and spirit, then it is unacceptable worship before God. You bring your offerings and you put them in the offering plate or bag or whatever it is. Did you give sacrificially today? Yes, I gave sacrificially. I denied myself something in order to put this much into the offering plate. Now, be honest. Were you ever a little resentful about putting that money into the offering plate? Have you ever put something in the offering plate and thought, I really would like to give a little bit less than this morning? Do you ever have any resentment about giving it? That's unholy. God is not pleased. He expects you to be holy. The problem is, God has a standard. And what is God's standard? God's standard is absolute holiness. Be holy as I am holy. Not just be partially holy, not 40% on the scale, or even 60, maybe even 90%. No, be holy as I am holy. How holy is God? We sang, holy, holy, holy. And the cherubim would not even look as they pronounced the holiness of God. He is holy. He is holy. The covenant Lord your God is holy. And you're expected to be exactly that holy. How long have we been contented with the status quo? The status quo of holiness. We've gotten to a certain point and we know that we're not going to be perfected in this life. And so we just settle down. And we accept the fact, no, I'm not going to be absolutely holy. I'm just going to be a little bit holy. And that is not acceptable to God. God expects holiness. And He wants you to be absolutely holy. Now, we don't have to follow the Methodist in every way in their traditions, but maybe we should learn a little from the Methodists. They emphasize holiness and a method by which they can gain holiness. And maybe we staid Presbyterians need to be instructed from others about what it means to actually pursue holiness. You come to the worship services. You look around the congregation. You say, I really don't like him very much. You ever think that about anyone in this church? I really don't agree with that one. Look at the way she's dressed today. Look at that. Is that holiness? You sing. You present offerings. You listen to the preacher. But are your thoughts wandering all over the place? Are you really applying every bit of the Word of God to your soul to the point that you're being changed and instructed by the Word of God that is being taught? One little drop of pollution in that glass, it spoils it all. Be holy. Do not lower the standards. We were in process of building a nice new IT block in Uganda, and the architect who was in checking on the process to be sure it was done right, he came up and he said, that wall It's not quite plumb. It's kind of like this. Are you satisfied with that? Well, is it going to fall over? No, it's not going to fall over, but it's not quite plumb. God doesn't want us to be not quite plumb. He wants us to be measured according to His holiness. And we should not be satisfied for anything less. We should constantly be striving that God would make us a holy people in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. God addresses the faithful remnant and He says, have you been doing all the right things? And yet there's no peace, no joy, no sense of God's blessing. Are you always living on the ragged edge? What's the problem? Well, the heart of the problem is the heart. That's the heart of the problem. What's in the heart? Are you holy? Sin defiles. Now, that could be discouraging, could you not? You say, I give up. There's no way. There's no way I can be holy. There's no hope for me. No, there is hope for you. There is hope for holiness. And in the holiness is happiness in life. And that's the next message that Haggai brings. Your future hope of blessing. So where is your hope? As a church? As a family? As an individual? What's your hope of holiness? God's prophet Haggai points you in three places. And first of all, he says, your own careful consideration. Consider carefully yourself. Now, we don't want to get so introspective that we get so depressed that we're glum all the time. We know better than that because we understand justification by faith alone. We understand that we are righteous in the sight of God despite all our pollutions. So we don't have to get down in our spirits. But you need, as he says twice, consider carefully your ways. Look carefully at your attitudes, at the bad words that you're saying. Consider carefully. That's the first thing. Jesus says, give careful thought as to how you hear. Give careful thought as to how you hear. How do you hear the word of God? Do you apply the Word of God into your own heart and life? Do you let it search the deepest recesses of your being? It is so wonderful. It has such a purifying capacity. The Word of God that you hear every day, and I have never been in this church in 10, 20 years in which I have not heard the Word of God faithfully taught here. Do you understand the privilege that you have? To have the full, true Word of God taught. But be careful, says Jesus, how you hear. Give careful thought. No matter who's preaching. I don't like that preacher. I've heard him before. You listen to the Word. Have you been down to the Cam, River Cam, anytime lately and seen some duck swimming? You've seen people throwing bread at the ducks, and every now and then they splash around, and water splashes on their backs. And what happens to the water that splashes on the duck's back? Well, it just shapes into a little ball and rolls right off again. It doesn't affect the duck at all. Is that the way the Word of God is coming to you? Like water off a duck's back? Just a little ball that's there and whoosh. By the time we get to the family dinner, you've totally forgotten and don't remember again what was spoken as the Word of God that day. It's the first sign of hope when you humble yourself before the Word of God. And if you're not willing to give careful thought to your ways, you're not going to measure very high on the holiness scale. Secondly, place your hope in God's free grace. This passage is quite amazing. It's like he's pummeling them. Everything you do is polluted. Nothing that you bring to this house is worth God's presence. And then verse 19 says, from this day on I will bless you. Where did that come from? He's telling them of all their sins, their unrighteousness, and then bing, from this day on, from this moment, I will bless you. What is that? That is grace. As Ian Hamilton liked to say, that's the biggest word in the Bible, grace. It's God's grace, his unmerited favor. From this day on, I will bless you. I will put a change of heart in you. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. You have a hope. And that hope is not in you. That's why faith has got to be directed not inside yourself. You don't look and say, how strong is my faith? That's not the way you look. You look at how strong is Jesus, the object of my faith? How strong is the Holy Spirit in the power to change and make me a holy person? It's not how strong am I in determination to become holy. No, that's not where you look. Your faith looks to grace. It looks to Christ. It looks to the Trinity, the powerful, one, true, living God. Live in hope. Believe in God's grace, and he will make you holy. Finally, your hope must ultimately rest in one particular person. It must rest in one particular person. On that day, 24th day of December, Christmas Eve, as we would think of it today, Haggai has a second word. And this word is addressed not to the people, not to the priest, but to one particular person. It's addressed to Zerubbabel. You know about Zerubbabel, don't you? You don't? Well, Zerubbabel, he's the governor of Judah. And the hope of God's people rested on this particular person, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was not a king, for the Medo-Persians would not allow a king. But he's the governor. And as the governor, he is a descendant of David. He is the direct genealogical descendant of David. And as such, he is the genealogical forerunner through time and history leading to Jesus Christ, great David's greater son. From David living in 1000 B.C. to Zerubbabel living in 500 B.C. to Jesus living in 0, the line is unbroken. God's continuity coming to its consummation in that great David's greater son. Two special promises are given to this one person. Your hope today and tomorrow for holiness in this polluted world rests and resides in this person, the person of Jesus, the descendant of David, the descendant of Zerubbabel. Notice the promises given to Zerubbabel on this occasion. First of all, God promises to Zerubbabel, and he says, I am going to shake. He is to shake the nations. Did you know God shakes the nations? God will overthrow nations. Tells Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter foreign kingdoms. These polluted nations with all this power to corrupt this depraved world order will be overturned. holiness and righteousness shall prevail. The people of Judah, as you, you're concerned about day-to-day life, about bread and wine. But the governor, in addition, he's concerned about the mighty nations that surround this little Judah. So God tells the governor that all these mighty nations, all these forces used for evil are going to be overthrown, whether it's economic, whether it's political, whether it's educational, whatever it may be, I will overthrow kingdoms and nations. God will continually shake up the world powers for the good of his people. You see shaking the nations today, don't you? What is Brexit? He's shaking the nations. What is this American election? He's shaking the nations. What is he doing? He's shaking them up. And ultimately, it's going to lead to the righteousness and holiness of God's people. Your hope must be in this particular person. On that day, this second word comes to Zerubbabel and says, even though he's not a king, he says that I am giving you a promise. On that day, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, and I will make you my signet ring. Can you imagine God's signet ring? What is that ring? Like something like the Lord of the Rings? This ring with special supernatural power? I will give you my signet ring. My authority as God, I will entrust to you, the leader of God's people. And you know what Jesus said. All authority is given to me in heaven over the heavenly powers of Satan. All authority is given to me on earth among all political, economic, military, educational powers in this world. All authority is given to me over all of these powers. And therefore, go and make holy disciples. Make holy disciples. Manifest holiness yourself. And as you disciple, make them holy. Christ Jesus, he is the surety of your holiness because he has all power. And he has shown that power by the pouring out of his Holy Spirit on all flesh. Men and women, young and old, from every nationality in the history of the world for the past 2,000 years. You have a hope for holiness. Don't settle for less. Don't settle for less. Don't live on the basis of the status quo. I've gotten this far. And, you know, it's like writing a thesis. The 90% is hard enough, but that last 10% just can nearly about kill you. Well, so it is with holiness. You can't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied until the holiness of Christ is marking every aspect of your life. To his glory, to the blessing of his people, and to your own blessing. Let us pray. Father, we are a needy people. We need your intervention. We need the Son of God with all his power, his authority, to come into our lives, the lives of us as individuals, as a church, that we may manifest your glory to the nations. We depend on you now to intervene on our behalf, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.